This is the CPC Podcast, episode 35 for March 24th, 2019, That All Might Know. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. Multiple episodes of the pod will be published simultaneously going forward until my backlog has been taken care of. Now let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our first reading this morning comes from the 55th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, beginning with the first verse and proceeding through verse 9. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. You shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We turn to our second reading from the 63rd Psalm, beginning with the first verse and proceeding through verse 8. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips, when I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. And finally, from the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning with the first verse and proceeding through verse 9. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on the fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. It was an invitation that echoed through the streets like the call of merchants selling their wares in the marketplace. It was a trumpet blast that went out to a nation in despair. It was a message of hope for a people who had abandoned hope. It was a most unusual invitation. But I think it highly unlikely that anyone who heard the words of that invitation would have mistaken the meaning of those words. And it wasn't the fact that those who were invited made this such an unusual invitation. To be sure, the list of people included was not limited to people of social standing or even to people of sufficient means to come properly attired. The words of this invitation would have been reminiscent of what the king's heralds would proclaim annually to the poor people of Jerusalem, where once a year they would be invited to eat to their heart's content the rich and hearty foods that the rest of the year was reserved for the king and Israel's nobles. The only requirement was that they be hungry and thirsty, and certainly there would have been enough of both to go around. We should note that in terms of this invitation, even hunger and thirst were not left to chance. Someone has remarked that there is a God-shaped hole in each one of us. St. Augustine once wrote that God made us for God's self, so that our hearts are restless until they rest in Him. One of my favorite verses of all Scripture can be found in the 25th verse of the 73rd Psalm, which reads, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire other than you." And as we heard from the 63rd Psalm this morning, "O God, you are my God, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a land, or a dry and weary land where there is no water." So in short, there exists in each one of us a deep-seated, heartfelt longing which can only be satisfied by God. And oh, what transports of delight when that longing is satisfied. David continues in the 63rd Psalm, "My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips when I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. So it wasn't who was giving the invitation, or who was receiving the invitation, or even that there was an invitation that was unusual. Nor was it unusual that people would have been spending their money for that which was not bread and their labor for that which did not satisfy. That's still prevalent in our lives today. Even though there is a God-shaped hole in each one of us, and even though our hearts are restless until they rest in God, that does not mean that our passions and our pursuits are necessarily focused on God. We try to fill this empty, aching void with any number of things: drugs, alcohol, sex, any number of pursuits of the flesh. And while they don't necessarily fill that void, they do provide, if only for a short time, an escape from the pain and drudgery of life far removed from God. But the very fact that people turn to such pursuits more frequently and in higher amounts shows just how they are ultimately incapable of filling and satisfying our souls. So what was it that made this such an unusual invitation? Where it was issued. This invitation, as I said, was reminiscent of the king's heralds in Jerusalem. But these words uttered by the prophet were uttered in Babylon, in exile, and Israel had no king. We can also be relatively sure that their Babylonian captors were not about to lay out a grand feast for the Israelites to enjoy. It was God who was extending an invitation, and in issuing this invitation, God was calling Israel to a new role, a new identity, and a new mission. Incline your ear, come to me, listen so that you may live, says God. And as the people listened to what the prophet had to say, they found in these words, the beginnings of a new identity. God was calling them to a new understanding of themselves, an everlasting covenant like the one that God had made with King David. And as they listened to what God had to say through the prophet, the ramifications of these words began to dawn on them slowly. Because God was talking about Israel itself assuming a royal role. Imagine the scene as these people who have languished in exile for over 40 years are told, not only in the eyes of God are you seen as royalty, but you will play a royal role in the history of the world. They were not just being invited to a royal banquet. They were, in fact, being commissioned as royalty. They are reintroduced to their true destiny, to be a royal witness to the nations. Remember, part of the original covenant that God had made with Abraham and Sarah was that all the nations of the world would be blessed through them and their descendants. And so it is that God tells them through the prophet Isaiah, "You shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." I treasure the story of a German monk who lived his days in a monastery in mortal fear of being called upon to preach at the daily chapel service. And the more he thought about this, the more afraid he became, until one day he approached the abbot of the monastery to discuss this problem with him. And he says to the abbot, "I want you to know that I truly love being part of this monastery. I cannot imagine serving Christ in any better place than here. I also want you to know that I am willing, eager even, to do any menial job you would have me do. If you want me to go out and plow all the fields and fertilize them by hand, irrigating them as you see fit, say the word and I'm your man. If you would so desire, I would gladly get down on my hands and knees and scrub every square inch of the floor of this monastery. If you want me to polish all the silverware, all you need do is ask. Anything you would have me do, I will gladly do, except please don't ever ask me to preach in the morning chapel service." Well, guess what our abbot friend decided to do with our friend? He said, "Well, I see there's only one thing that will help you. You will lead worship tomorrow, and you will preach the sermon." Well, crestfallen, the young monk resigned himself to the abbot's will, and the next day he stood in the pulpit and looked out into the eyes of his fellow monks who had assembled for morning worship, and he was utterly terrified. He was so nervous he could barely speak. And finally, he started his sermon by asking, "Brothers, do you know what I am going to say?" And every one of them shook their heads no. And he says, "Well, neither do I. Let's stand for the benediction." The abbot was less than pleased. So he said to the monk, "Tomorrow you will once again lead worship, and you will preach a proper sermon. Am I understood?" And the monk said, "Yes, Father." So the next day, the scene was the same. He stood behind the pulpit, filled with terror, barely able to speak, and he looked out at the monks and said, "Brothers, do you know what I am going to say?" And this time they all nodded their heads in the affirmative, and he said, "Well, since you know, there's no need for me to say it. Let's stand for the benediction." Finally, the abbot was livid and said, "I'm sick and tired of your shenanigans. Tomorrow you will preach a proper sermon in chapel, or you will be expelled from this monastery." So on the third day, our friend stood in the pulpit, stared out at all who had gathered there, and he again was so nervous he could barely speak. And again he began his sermons by asking, "Brothers, do you know what I am going to say?" About half of the monks nodded their heads in the affirmative, and about half of the monks shook their heads in the negative. And the monk said, "Let those who know tell those who don't. Please stand for the benediction." Let those who know tell those who don't. Isn't that, in effect, the charge that's given to Israel by the prophet? They were to bear witness to the sovereignty, the love, and grace of God. They were to call others to worship the great I Am. And ultimately, that call would reach its fullest fulfillment and expression in the person of Jesus Christ. All of us gathered here today Indeed, everyone who is gathered in the name of Jesus Christ all over the world has answered that same call. We have been incorporated into the body of Christ, and we have become heirs of the covenant and part of God's royal people, which means that it is both a privilege and a responsibility for us who know to tell those who do not. But I think it's important for us before we go out and tell others exactly what it is we are telling them. You see, I have long contended as a Presbyterian minister that if you really want to make people angry, and if you really want to get people's hackles up, stand in the pulpit and proclaim the grace of God. It's fine as long as what we're talking about is God being gracious to us. We can all get on board with that. But the problem comes when God chooses to be gracious to someone we do not like, cannot stand, and absolutely know in our heart of hearts does not deserve such grace. It's truly amazing at such times how quickly we forget that we don't deserve that grace either. And that was true of the people of Israel. As the prophet Isaiah proclaimed these wondrous words. You see, there had been a remnant of faithful people who had not bowed down to Babylonian gods. There had been a faithful remnant of people who had continued to live righteous and faithful lives. And they were fine with this invitation by God as long as it just applied to them. But listen to what the prophet also said. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God was not just calling the people into a renewed covenantal relationship. God was bidding those who had been the most faithless to be front and center at the welcome table. Those who were referred to as wicked and unrighteous, who had abandoned their faith in God, were now given the chance to return, and God standing there with arms wide open saying, "My mercy is for you." In a similar vein, the unproductive tree in Luke is not cut down. It's given another opportunity to bear fruit. And contrary to what some in the Church of Jesus Christ believe, God takes no joy in condemning anyone. Nowhere in Scripture are you going to find God rejoicing over a sinner who burns in hell. Doesn't happen. What Jesus does say is that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. So where is God's joy? Not in a life of condemnation, but in a life of mercy and forgiveness and grace. That's the scandal of the gospel. I could fill the pews in any church if all I ever said was talking about how someone else is going to go to hell. That's not the message God called me to proclaim. God called me to proclaim the message found in the pages of Scripture. And that message is not in Scripture. Never has been, never will be. The faithful remnant had difficulty understanding that because they were living life in terms of what's fair and unfair. They were grumbling that God was treating these people who were faithless with the same grace as God was treating them. And God had an answer for that. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. God is not concerned one iota about what we think is fair and unfair. Because unlike us, God never forgets that none of us is worthy of grace. God comes to us graciously and invites us to come and eat simply because that's the nature of who God is. And I don't know about you, but I think for me personally, it's a far better use of my time and energy devoting my life to saying, thank you, God, rather than saying, now, wait a minute, God, why are you including so-and-so? Let those who know tell those who don't. To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever.
Thanks again to Reverend Timothy Reeves. If you like what you heard today, go ahead and mash that subscribe button. You can find us on Apple Podcasts, the new Google Podcast app, and the Stitcher app. And go ahead and leave us a review. It helps people find us. To keep up to date with all the latest church news and happenings, find us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or follow us on Instagram. Our username is CentralPresPB, which conveniently is also the address of our website, www.centralprespb.com. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.